said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Holy Lord, we welcome your presence here this morning. I pray that you will speak through these words so that you may hear, that we may hear you this morning. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we are looking at the verses in chapters 3 and 4 from John's first letter. John's concern is the division and separation caused by false prophets. And his language is to the point, to say the least. He urges his congregation to stand firm in the truth of Jesus, to believe that God's Spirit lives in them, guiding them into all truth. And above all, as you may have noticed, repeated again and again, John assures the church of God's love. From the beginning, manifest, heard and touched in the person of Jesus Christ, anointed by the Holy One, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. In today's passage, John begins by reaching back to what his listeners have heard from the beginning. God speaks love into the world. But for some, like Cain, they rebel. And Cain's anger toward God for not accepting his offering is directed toward his brother Abel, whom he kills. In contrast, says John, there's those who love are recognized as true believers. False prophets deny that Christ was fully human and suffered on the cross, an atonement for our sins. They proffer a superior spiritual knowledge. Their words may sound sweet, but they are liars, says John. God, whose very nature is love, is the source of the church's confidence. God, whose very nature is love, is the source of our confidence. John's words are urgent today as they were when they were first spoken. Today, as when this letter was written, there are many false voices. They're very subtle. It's hard to discern when truth gets distorted, especially if we're having one of those wobbly moments. Those, did God really say moments? Those, does God really love me moments? Did John need to remind the church that they were first loved by God? Yes, apparently so. Does God need to remind his church today that we are first loved by God? Does John need to remind me and you? Does God really love us? A friend was telling me recently about a retired priest who, after 40 years of ministry, said that he thought that perhaps he'd missed the point. "I've been preaching all this time," he said, "about God loving us, but I fail to preach that God loves you." It would be like a child asking a parent, "Do you love me?" And the parent responding, "Of course I love you. I love everyone." I recently heard of a child who, on hearing about God's love, responded, "He doesn't love me. No one loves me." How heartbreaking to hear that from a child. And yet I wonder how many of us deep down have those moments. Does God love me? Maybe others, but not me. Today there's the oft-spoken of individualism, which is certainly countered by we are loved. But I sometimes need, and maybe you too need it, for God to get up close and personal. Do we know that we are loved by God? Are we certain about that at a deep gut level? Oh, I know the answer. Yes, yes, yes. He loves me. Until the doubts creep in, until I remember the things done, the things that I've said and done, things that I've left undone. I thank God for the confession and for the absolution. And what of our love for God? Does hearing John's words give you hope, or do you feel condemned? If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything, writes John. None of us is without sin. We all struggle, and God knows that. Sometimes we listen to our conscience, but sometimes it's that nagging voice, and we need to turn from it and trust in our Lord. We are loved first so that we can love. Dear children, writes John, let us not love with words and speech, but with actions and in truth. And yet, don't you think that sometimes words spoken at just the right time with compassion and love is just what is needed? One morning last week, there was a particularly upsetting incident close to where I live. And later that day, I was at Little Trinity in a parishioner there who I've known many years took one look at me and said, "How are you?" Apparently, I've been told I'm not very good at hiding my feelings. It showed. And I didn't need to say much, and she didn't need to say much, but there was comfort in those few comforting words, shared words, and in the short ride home she gave me. See, not onerous, but filled with compassion and care and love. But it's not always easy to love our sisters and brothers in Christ, is it? John writes, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Those are harsh words. Because some brothers and sisters can be, shall we say, difficult. Or we might, in the quiet of our rooms, say, they drive me crazy. But the commandment we have from God is this. Those who love God must love their brothers and sisters. Even though sometimes they drive us crazy. I have a friend who is one of the most loving people that I know. And she tells me it's not about feelings. You get on your knees and you ask for the grace to love. And forgiveness when we fail. Then we get up and we go out. We're given the commandment to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves, as we heard in the gospel reading. Although I have to say that a quote from G.K. Chesterton came slyly to mind. He wrote, "The Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies. Probably because they are generally the same people." Thank God, I say again, we have the words of confession. Father, we've not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. As ourselves. We're not going to get far if we're still stuck on, does God really love me? We are primed to receive that love, but sometimes the channels get twisted, and loving others gets really hard when God's love for us has not sunk in. Because our neighbor, our work colleague, the bully at school, the bully on the road, the teacher, the politician, the spouse, the parent, can be difficult to love sometimes. Maybe we don't even want to love them sometimes. But it's a commandment. It's a commandment. And that is when we get on our knees, figuratively or otherwise, and ask for the grace to love and forgiveness when we fail. And then, if we can, we get up and we go out or go next door and love the ones who are easy to love and the ones who are much more challenging. Not in our own strength, but because the Spirit of God abides within us. See, this is the thing about following Jesus. It's not a half-hearted, lukewarm, feel-good-when-it-feel-good kind of thing. But neither it is the wrathful, you messed up again and it's going in my books and things are not looking good kind of thing. It is a you are loved. And that is why you love kind of thing. He loves us not because we're lovable, but because he is love. In his letter, John makes a distinction between truth and lies. The truth is grounded in love. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Are you starting to hear a theme here now in this? It's crucial. The truth is grounded in love. Love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Because if we don't truly and deeply know we're loved, how can we love? How can we share that love with others? John writes, no one's ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. So what does John mean when he's speaking of knowing God? No, it is not knowing about God, but he's knowing God. St. Augustine wrote, when we come to the subject of love, which is what God is called in Scripture, the Trinity begins to dawn a little. For there is the lover, the beloved, and love. And I want you to pause for a moment just to reflect on the Song of Solomon. I recall a discussion quite intense in a class at Wycliffe led by one of your parishioners, Dr. Marion Taylor. Was this love poetry from the Song of Solomon between a shepherd and his love, or King Solomon? Was it a description of God's love for Israel, or a prophetic glimpse of Christ's love for the church, his bride? I don't think we reached a consensus that day. But there was that lingering question as to why that song of love was in the Bible. What does it say about God's love? I think it says intimate, absolute, no holds barred, give up my life for you, love. This is how we know what love is, writes John. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Not a cool and detached God. We've come to know and believe, says John, the love that God has for us. And because God is love, we can love. It doesn't come easy. Sometimes it takes prayer. What? All the time it takes prayer and practice. Recently there was a post on Facebook. I don't look at Facebook very often these days, but I saw this. And it was of a mother bird sitting on a nest in the middle of her field. And the field was being plowed. And the harvester came within a hair's breadth, back and forth, even right over the top of her. Now, granted, the harvester lifted the machine so as not to crush her, because after all, it was being filmed at the time. But still, it was a compelling image of being covered by God's love, covered and protected. And we are covered, as undeserving as we are. Christ's death covered our sin. Christ's life and death with an atoning sacrifice for sin. That's what propitiation means. And when that starts to sink in, we can begin to receive the love and to give it. So, how's it been going for you today? Did you manage to get out of the house and here without arguing with, shouting at, or having a decidedly uncharitable thought about a parent, a spouse, a child, a sibling, the person who cut you up driving here, the unkind comment on Facebook, the thought that tomorrow you have to deal with, fill in the dots? Maybe you should just stay home, whispers the liar in your ear. You shouldn't be at church. You don't love your sister or your brother. Oh, my friends, this is exactly where you should be. This is exactly where you should be. Most of us, I suspect, struggle with those contradictions, what we wish to be and what we are. We heard St. Paul write talk about it. But if we dwell too long on that, it becomes self-serving. We get locked into that inner turmoil and out of God's love. And that prevents us from knowing the arms that are beneath us, taking hold of the scarred hands extended toward us, accepting how much we're loved, accepting that our confessed sins are forgiven. The slate is wiped clean. It opens the door for us to love, to be loved. And there are moments, aren't there? You know those moments, that sense of God's presence. Most profoundly for me, often it will be when I stand at the altar or at a hospital bed. A priest I trained with as a seminarian told me that it is at the altar that he is most himself. The prayers that acknowledge the price, beyond price, that Christ gave for us. The breaking of the body, the pouring of the blood. Something so powerful about saying and hearing those words. Words Jesus said to his disciples, words said to us. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And placing those holy things into tiny hands, and into frail and shaking hands, and into hands longing to receive the love of God. We take the body and blood and let them mingle together. Christ's presence in us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So, my friends, the good news, the reassuring news, that I really need to hear it every day news, is that God loves you. God's love of self-sacrifice was demonstrated in Jesus. Nothing held back, totally undeserved. Christ calls us to follow him closely, our eyes finely tuned, to respond with love to others. To respond to those who are suffering, to respond to those persecuted for their faith, to respond to those even who have fled from other countries to seek refuge in our own country and yet still find their lives threatened and in danger. It's so good that you pray for the persecuted church, and I noticed that you were praying for Asia Bibi last month. And one last point. However we understand love for our sisters and brothers, it does not mean that we have to agree with them. We do not have to agree with those with whom we strongly disagree theologically and politically. I spend time in the US where my husband is based, and trust me, you cannot have a discussion without strong disagreement politically or theologically. It's really better to talk about the weather. I know that Julie will come and share all that's been happening with the Synod, so I'm not going to get into that. But what we can do is pray. Pray for grace, ask for grace, pray for the grace to ask for grace. Pray it daily, pray it hourly, and if you happen to be traveling in Toronto, probably about every 10 minutes. John's letter to the church is to reassure them and us. John wants us to stand strong, strong against the words that spread uncertainty and doubt, not to be led astray by scoffers, by false teachers, but to stand secure in the knowledge testified that God sent his one and only Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And it is done, and it is enough. That is the truth about which we can be confident. This is the truth about which we can testify in thought and in word and in deed. Amen.